I'd like to present a Sunday school lesson this morning that I've entitled Trials, A Few Perspectives. Trials, A Few Perspectives. You can turn to James chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 2 to 5 and also verses 12 and 13. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And verses 12 and 13, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So we're going to look at these verses, not all of them in a great amount of detail, but I'd like to just make a number of points and give you some things to further consider and further evaluate this morning regarding trials, various temptations, things that put us to the test. First of all, there in verse 2 where he says, my brethren, count it all joy. The words count it mean literally lead it before the mind. Lead it before the mind. And it shows definite action on our part. There's something that we have to do in regard to trials. Some translate this, consider it, or reckon it, or look upon it. The point that he's making, and of course we know it's the Holy Spirit that is making the point, is that we are to make up our minds in regard to adversities and trials and tests. And what we have to make up in our minds, that is, come to understand, as far as how we're going to look upon this, we have to look upon trials as something to welcome, as something in the right way to be glad about. It is not that the readers are necessarily at the moment in great affliction. It's not that right now they're being tested or being tried, but it is one of the certainties of life. One of the certainties of life is that we are going to have problems and tests. And there's really no getting around it. And it's true for every single person, no matter where they are spiritually, no matter where they are as far as maturity goes, there's still problems and tests in life. And so the Christian needs to make up his mind before they come as to how he's going to meet them. Okay, they're going to come, so what will we do? How will we handle them? How will we face them? Trials are absolutely inevitable. They are a definite part of Christian living. And God is wanting us to react in the right way to these various tests. And so what we have to do is we have to give real thought to this. We have to take time and really pray about this. We need to be prepared. And the trials, they're going to have to come because they are a vital part of what will work to make us into what God wants us to be. And so if we don't receive them in the right way or allow them to work in the right way, then God's plan will not be fulfilled in its entirety. And there are many who count trials and tests as though it's not part of God's will. And they say if a person is tested or has difficulties or other kinds of hindrances because of a lack of faith. That is not what the Scripture teaches. Now, of course, there are trials that come because of lack of faith. But there are also many trials that come because of our faith, because of our commitment and our dedication before God. Now, he says, count it all joy. And this speaks of whole joy or total joy, or what we could describe as unmixed joy. Not joy plus grief or joy plus sorrow, or joy plus some other negative word, some other negative synonym here, but just joy. Count it as joy. Really count it as joy. Now, to say the very least, this is a very unexpected statement. And it's also very puzzling to the natural man, and even to many that, you know, they're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, living for God, desiring to really serve God. When it really comes down to evaluating what he is saying, it still ends up being very puzzling. And it's not really what people would expect him to say regarding tests and trials. Now, this is not what many would label as the correct response to tests and to trials and to the onset of trouble. They wouldn't label this as the correct response. It is a complete reversal of man's normal attitude in such circumstances. It's just not what is normal. It's not what really is to be expected. So what does he really mean? What is he really saying? How can we describe this so that maybe we can get a better handle on this? He's saying, first of all, that we are to really walk in the Spirit. It's the first thing he's saying. And as people are walking in the Spirit, then they will have the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. So if a person is walking in the Spirit, no matter what's going to happen, they're going to have joy in their life. They are. It isn't that joy is there because everything is going swell. It's because they're walking in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is going to cause numerous confrontations with demonic spirits, various demonized people, just various difficulties in life. But yet we are to still have joy. And it's not to be an on-again, off-again type of thing. Another thing that he's saying in this phrase, all joy, is that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus at all times. And part of what's happening in these tests, as far as how the devil is trying to work with them, he's trying to get us to take our eyes off Jesus Christ. But as we keep our eyes upon Jesus, no matter really what's going on, we have joy. So that's another thing he's saying. It also is showing that we are to be truly trusting and believing God. Truly trusting Him. Truly believing Him. We've all experienced times that it doesn't matter what's going on, but because we're believing God, we have joy. There is a gladness in our hearts. There is a happiness in our hearts. Now, it might not be a super emotional type thing, and you might not be laughing uproariously, but inside you're happy. You're glad. You're joyful. You're content. And the storm is raging, but you've decided in this particular instance, well, I might as well just keep trusting God. I might as well just keep believing God. I can either believe Him or not. And it just seems better to believe Him. It seems to make the whole thing a lot more comfortable. Makes the whole thing a lot more bearable, so I might as well believe Him. And we find it works. And we're rather amazed that it works, but we log that away in our hearts and minds because we know there's going to be further storms. And then again, we get to the same kind of a point as to whether or not we're going to believe Him, and we decide again to believe Him, and lo and behold, it works again. And then we have instances on the other side of the coin where we didn't really believe Him, and there wasn't too much joy, and there wasn't too much gladness. There was quite a bit of frustration or despair or whatever. Another thing that he's saying is that this is seeing life from God's perspective. And to truly realize what these things are doing for us in the eternal realm. And what they're doing for us in the spiritual realm. And so if we can see God as the sovereign, as the Almighty, the one that is overseeing all of these things, allowing certain things, or ordaining certain things which are really His will, and we can really keep that perspective and to understand that He is at work and He's allowing it and He's bringing it about for very definite reasons because He's looking at what He's trying to produce for eternity, then again, we have joy. We really have joy because we're seeing it like God does. Another thing that he's saying is that this is committing all to God. And when you commit all to God, no matter what's involved, no matter the circumstances, situations, or anything else, then we find His peace, and His peace passes all understanding. And that is a most incredible thing. And this is what He speaks about in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And so when there should be nothing but turmoil and anything but peace, we've got peace. And everybody else might be thrown from their equilibrium and pushed off the rock and standing on the sand, but we're just, well, I'm just going to commit all of this to God. I'm just going to give this whole thing to God. I might as well. I'm going to cast all my care upon Him. And before we know it, there's a peace. There's a heavenly peace. And in that, you find this joy. And basically, He's using all these things to say the same thing. They're basically synonymous. Another thing is, it's seeing that these tests work to mature and to perfect us. In other words, they grow us up. And so we can take proper delight in these things because what we want in life is to grow up. God is putting it in our hearts that the only way for us to really be what He wants and to receive what He wants to give us and, of course, to end up where He wants us in eternity is to grow up here, is to properly mature here. And nobody grows up where their life has just been a breeze. Nobody grows up. Nobody matures. Nobody becomes anything of any real lasting character or real lasting quality. So we can see God working to mature us. Therefore, it brings forth a joy. It's also realizing that these things work to bring us to a further, deep, living faith. And it's faith, the Bible said, which ultimately results in the saving of the soul. So if this is going to work to build more faith and to bring forth more living faith, then that's going to result finally in the saving of the soul, so I can look upon this with joy. I can look upon this with a happiness and a gladness. And it doesn't mean that the trial itself is a happy thing. It doesn't mean that everything about the trial would bring laughter or a big smile to our face. But we're not just centering on the trial itself. We look beyond the trial. We look beyond just the circumstances and see how God can use it in bringing forth what He really wants in life. So again, we can have joy. We also see that these trials produce patience. And that's what He's saying in verse 3, the trying of your faith worketh patience. The patience is endurance. The patience is perseverance. And we want to have real staying power in God. We do not want a fair summer's religion. It's not what we want. We don't want to be like John Wesley out on the boat and there's big storm coming and he is falling to pieces, not yet saved, not really knowing God, knowing about God, being religious, but recognizing that he doesn't have anything really in his life of lasting value. He didn't have salvation. He saw the Moravians out there on the same ship in the same storm and they were holding one another's hands, worshiping God. He realized he didn't have any endurance. He didn't have any staying power. And God used this to finally, of course, save his soul. And then, of course, John Wesley was used mightily of God to bring many, many people into the kingdom of God. Now he goes on and he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The Greek word fall signifies involuntary troubles. They're not because of one's own sin directly, and they're not because of one's own carelessness. The same Greek word is used in Luke 10 and verse 30, talking about the man who fell among thieves, and then the Good Samaritan comes and helps him. He did not plan this out and think, well, this would be a good day to have the thieves that are over here beat me up. So he rides his horse or his donkey or walks the pathway, premeditating getting beat up. It wasn't something he wanted. He wasn't planning it. He wasn't orchestrating it. He was just walking along, minding his own business, being basically cautious and careful with life, and there the thieves came and took advantage of him. Well, we've walked down the path of life many times, and these same thieves have jumped out of the bushes and beat us up, better known as demonic spirits. And, just various circumstances, sometimes through people and whatever else. And so we basically fall into trials, It's not voluntary, not premeditated, but wham, there it is. Now we're going to have to deal with it. Now we're going to handle it the right way. It also carries the idea of just being surrounded by trials. And he's just talking about life. You walk through life, you just consider life as to what makes it up, and you can see on every hand all sorts of things that could cause trials, cause problems, cause difficulties, and that's just by walking through life. That's just by being a human being. That's by just being a man. That's just by being a woman. That's just by being a boy, a girl, husband, wife, parent, teacher, whatever. Just on your job. They're just there. Life is filled with all sorts of tests. And periodically we find ourselves falling right into these things. And the devil's setting snares and God's allowing it and a lot of other factors as well. So he's not talking about something where we're praying, now, Lord, bring all sorts of trials, or now because of sin I'm in all sorts of trials. That's not what he's talking about here. Those kind of trials do come. Sometimes people pray for things they really shouldn't be praying for. Sometimes people do not keep trusting God like they should, and so tests come upon them that really should have never come into their lives. A lot of other things work to cause trials, but he's speaking about trials where God is really overseeing it, and God's really ordaining it. God's really allowing it, and they're coming about as people are really living for God. And we are really endeavoring to live for God, but yet we find many trials. We find many afflictions, many difficulties. Now, the word divers, where he says divers temptations, this just means many and varied. There are many trials, and they are varied. They're from A to Z. There are anything you can think of and 1,000 things besides. And things that we would think would never be a trial, suddenly it's a trial. Suddenly this thing that we thought we had full control on has become a great problem. This area that we thought was all taken care of suddenly becomes our biggest headache. And this is just what happens in life. And many times it is that it was taken care of, but not as fully as it needed to be taken care of. And so God has to allow a little bit more pressure to come so that we can see that there's more commitment needed, more dedication needed. So the trials are many and they're varied. They're not few and always the same. They're many and they're varied. And that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we find in life, just living for God. The word temptations in Greek is the word pirosmos, P-E-I-R-A-S-M-O-S, pirosmos, and it means basically test, trial, proving. It speaks generally of whatever puts us to the test. So it's an all-encompassing word, just whatever puts us to the test. And it can be from a good source, or it can be from a bad source, and it can bring good results, or it can bring bad results. But it's just what puts us to the test. And again, we can look at certain things where we would say definitely, this cannot put me to the test. I have this thing taken care of. This thing is all solved. No problem here. And suddenly it's a problem. And it may not be a problem to anybody else. And some confused people and demons, of course, will come along and try to condemn us because now this thing is a problem to us. But it just happens to be a problem to us. And maybe it's not a problem to anybody else, but it's a problem to us. And God is not condemning us for that. But now he wants us to deal with the problem from his viewpoint, with his strength, with his understanding. And don't let the enemy come along and belittle you for something that puts you to the test. It puts you to the test. You can't get around it. You're being put to the test. And you can say, well, this shouldn't put me to the test. And basically that might be true in certain cases, but it's putting you to the test. What can you do? You can go to condemnation. That's sure not going to help. You can go into despair. That won't help. You can get frustrated and decide to quit because, well, I should be further along and this shouldn't be putting me to the test. That's not going to do any good. That's going to do a lot of harm. So say, Lord, help me. I'm sorry I'm not more mature. I'm sorry that this thing was able to seize upon me, but I know you love me and you care for me. And I'm glad you showed me that this was a problem when I thought it wasn't, because that helps me to realize I even need you more than what I thought. I thought kind of, well, I need to trust you for these things, but over here I don't really need to trust you. I'm glad you allowed this to come. This is starting to help me to see I need to trust you in every area of life. not just in the areas where I recognize weakness or certain frailty or certain vulnerability, but even in the areas that I count as strengths, I still need you. So see, there's God working to accomplish good in our lives. Now, an apparent problem arises from verse 13, where it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." And some people are more or less in their theology making God the tempter. But the point of verse 13 is one of overall qualification, and just to give us a proper balance to realize God is not the tempter. Satan generally is the tempter. And I'm not going to say he's always the tempter, because there's other things that end up being the tempter besides Satan and the demons, but it's never God. God is never tempting anybody himself directly in any way whatsoever, as far as himself, to get somebody to do evil. He cannot handle the evil, as it were, by putting it in his own hand and setting it at your doorstep. He can't put pressure on you to do something wrong. That's just totally contrary to his nature. He just can't do it. God is love. He's holy. He's pure. He's beyond comprehension as far as him being righteous and all of these other terms that we could use describing purity. And so he is not the tempter. Some people end up blaming God for temptations, as though he was the one who did this, and he was the one who's pressuring them. And that is not the case. Matthew 4 and verse 3 shows Jesus, the Son of God, being tempted of the devil. He was not tempted of God. He was tempted of the devil. So the main point is that God is not the evil tempter. It's not what he is. He could not be that. It's totally impossible. Now, in some instances, temptations arise because of our own carnal nature. And sometimes they arise because demons are able to use other people. So it isn't always demons that are coming to tempt us. It's never God who's coming to tempt us. Never God. But it isn't always the devil either. It's not always demons. Sometimes it's because of our own carnality. If we all take a moment and reflect on our own lives and the various things that have caused us to stumble, various things that have put us to the test, and we could really see all that was happening, we would realize that in many cases, the devil didn't have to send any demons our way. There's just enough carnality as we walk through life so that we end up basically being our own tempter. And other times there's demon spirits working upon people, and they become the tempter. But it's not demons working directly upon us in many instances. We have a lot of carnality. We have pride. We have all sorts of things that they're part of what the devil's been doing throughout our whole lives to set us up. That it's kind of like the devil looked down and he said, "Well, now I know how big God is, and I know how many people that he can save just because of who he is. So I'm not going to be able just to work to try to keep people from getting saved. That's not going to, I won't be as successful as I want to be. I'm also going to have to work so that after they get saved," because that's a really good possibility, just considering who God is, that he's going to be well able to save these people, "I better work to somehow have something to cause them to backslide." And so he has set up all sorts of things in our lives, lies, wrong concepts, demons actually being in us, all sorts of things. And it just shows the overall strategy of the devil to keep us, first of all, from getting saved, and then second of all, if we do get saved, to cause us to backslide. The devil and these demons are very, very active. But there are just many cases in life where those demons can more or less be over here, and just because of our carnality, just because of what we've imbibed as far as sinning, making wrong decisions, lies we're believing, they can just kind of stay over here and just watch us make all sorts of mistakes, and they don't really have to do anything directly. Now, I'm sure that they then take advantage of that and try to add further to it. But my point is, you can't make God the evil tempter, and you can't then just make the devil and the demons. It comes back a lot of times right here. And even when it's the demons working upon us, he talks about in verses 14 and 15, which we won't read, that what really causes it is our own lusts. So there's things in us, and it doesn't really matter how they got there, but they basically got there because we made wrong choices, and just because a lot of it was out of ignorance, that's beside the point. But here's the devil working, here's these difficulties, here's these problems. God wants to work with this to cause us to be more dependent upon Him. The devil wants to use it to cause us to quit and to give up. And we have to say, well, I'm not going to give up. God is not an evil tempter. And I can't just push all the blame on demons. I've got to face these things myself, come to grips with them properly by trusting God and believing God. And then there's all sorts of other factors that we simply in some instances don't have the answer for. Now, God does allow tests to come into our lives. And the main reason He's allowing the tests is to bring out as well as to develop that which is good. There are a lot of things that God has done in us because we're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and have been walking with God a year, two, 10, or 15, whatever the case might be. There is good in here, and there is faith in here, and there's confidence in God in here. But if you just go along in life, and certain things aren't really tested, or certain circumstances don't really develop, you don't know really what's inside. Some people are wondering, well, I think I have faith in God, I think I love God, but kind of the way they're just going along on their pathway of life, they sometimes really don't know what is in here. They don't always know what God has done. There's a lot of things that are being done inside that we're not really even aware of yet. And so God will allow certain tests to come so that these things can come out and we can see, oh, Lord, You have really been at work. You have really done a lot of things in my life that I wasn't even aware of. And then He's also using the test to further develop that which is good. Now, one tremendous thing is that God won't allow us to be tried with more than we can bear. That's in 1 Corinthians 10:13. But there is a condition to that. There's a basic condition. And that is we must continue to stay in the covenant. See, if people go outside of the covenant and don't really walk as they should before God, and I'm not saying walk in perfection, none of us are going to do that, but walk in perfection legally. Make sure that we continue to be clothed with Christ's righteousness and make sure as best as we can to keep doing what we know to do. Then we can trust that God has the proper hedge about us so we won't be tested more than we're able to bear. But I guarantee all of us many, many times have been tested with more than we could bear. And that's one reason we have succumbed to so many different kinds of tests and temptations, because we were not walking as carefully as we should have. And that's just the truth of the matter. I know I have faced many tests that I never really had to face, at least not at that point in time. Pride causes us to face tests long before we're ready to face the test. And when we try to get through the test with pride as our helper, we don't do very well. And we've had that happen. See, if people neglect the assembling of themselves together here coming to church, and they don't take the right steps in being in proper submission to church government, and they're not reading their word and letting their light shine and just the basic things of walking with God, well, will they have trials that are unnecessary? Will they have trials they shouldn't have had? Of course they will, because the devil will take advantage of that. And God, He can't just put this hedge up and then ignore what we're doing, and even though we break through the hedge of protection, be like somebody in this defense city deciding, well, I somehow have somebody watching over me, and he told me to stay in the defense city, but I can live on the outside of the walls, and I'll still be protected. Well, the person isn't going to really be protected on the outside of the walls. No matter how big the sovereign is, no matter how big the general is, no matter how big the ruler is, he said you need to be inside the walls. And so we can't just use 1 Corinthians 10:13 as somehow a catch-all for sloppiness, lack of faith, lack of staying in the covenant. But it's just such a tremendous comfort to know that if I basically am seeking God and I'm doing the best that I know how, really, to keep walking with God, then He's really going to protect me. He's going to really keep His hand upon me. That's a tremendous thing. And of course, then as the trials come, He'll provide the strength to see us through it. Not only will He watch over and make sure that trials that are too big for us, that they won't come, but when the needed trials come, as far as God seeing what is necessary, so therefore allowing it, therefore making it part of His will to build us into men and women of God, He'll then also give us the strength to get through the trial, to be able to be victorious in the trial. That's a tremendous comfort. Now, the diverse temptations have a good purpose in view. And the view is to build and to strengthen Christian character. And so we need to just make sure that we have the right attitude toward the trials of life. It's amazing how easy we can get in a very negative frame of mind. And we don't want trials. I don't really want trials. And you don't really want trials. But we're going to have them. We're going to have them. So now we've got to have the right attitude toward them. And if the enemy can build wrong attitudes, then he's going to be able to do a lot with that trial. And we don't want him to be able to do a lot with these trials. We want him to be able to do very little with these trials. We want God to do a lot with the trial, not the devil to do a lot with the trial. So we can see in God's wisdom, he knows how to build Christian character, and he build faith, and he knows how to make us into what he wants us to be and what we need to be in order to make it all the way to the end, then we can have a positive outlook. And then God can use that. It's really an outlook of faith. It's an outlook of trusting God. God himself never tempts a person to do evil. It's never God directly. Never. But rather allows it as part of his will to prove our faith, to prove the person's faith, and, of course, to build it. And a lot of times, just to demonstrate that our faith is genuine. As I mentioned before, sometimes we really don't know how much faith we have. We sometimes don't know how much love we have for God. So God works to set up situations that as we get through it, we say, I didn't know I was that strong. I didn't know I had that much confidence in God. I didn't really know that I loved God like that. That's a wonderful thing. The devil comes to try to put confusion in the mind. He tries to block certain things so we can't really see what our heart is. We can't really see what our commitment is. There are a number of you here this morning, and you really don't know how much you love God. You love God tremendously. You love God in a very deep way. And God is very pleased with it. But the enemy has been able to block that. And so you don't really know what your heart is regarding loving God. You do, but you don't. And it's kind of weighing more so on the don't than the do. And God is wanting to get it over on this side where you really do know that you love him. And he also wants you to know that he's been building faith in your life. Well, now, how's he going to prove this to you? How's he going to demonstrate it? He's going to put you right out on the field of battle. He's going to show you the coach has been doing something over here in the team practices that you weren't really aware of. And then that'll cause you to have even a greater faith and greater appreciation for God. God really knows what he's doing in these things. God uses Satan. He uses the demons in this matter. He definitely does. And he knows what to allow them to do. He knows how to use them against themselves because that's what he's really doing. And so then each saint must make sure to be in God's will. And we should come to grips with this daily. Am I really in God's will? Am I doing what I really should do before God? And am I supposed to be in chapel? Well, then I should be in chapel. And do I have certain classes? Well, I should be in those classes. And if I'm responsible for certain ministries, should I be faithful to those ministries? And it goes right down the line, integrity on the job. When you have opportunity to share with people about the love of God, just share with them. Just do it matter-of-factly. There's some things, really many things through the whole course of life where you don't feel a thing, but you know what to do. You know what's right. You know what the principles say. Okay, I'm going to do that. I'm not going to follow my feelings or lack thereof. And as we keep doing that, we stay in God's will. I'm not saying that we stay perfectly in God's will, but that is more than enough for God to keep this hedge of protection about us. The devil would get us to feel like, well, I have to kind of do everything perfectly or God won't really stay here to protect me. That is not the way it is. Don't forget that it's Christ who died for us. His blood has been shed. Don't forget the grace, mercy, and long-suffering of God. Basically, with my children, they're in my will as long as they stay in my home. I'm not asking them to be perfect. I'm not putting some sort of a burden or requirement upon them that One moment they're my children, the next moment they're not, because somehow they didn't pick this up, they didn't do this. I've got some real, in a sense, kind of lack overall standards. You know, they're not real strict, they're not super demanding. I know what age they are, I know what they can handle. I'm not asking them that much, as far as the basic requirements for me to keep counting them as my children. Well, God feels the same way. And He knows where we are. He knows what maturity we do have, what immaturities we have, the spirituality, lack of spirituality. And so He's just basically asking that we keep repenting, just as best you can, keep trusting Him. And of course, then He's just going to keep working with us, and He'll get us higher and higher in Him. But it's going to take time. It's not an overnight process. So many people would be able to live with so much more peace and confidence in God, and they just realize God's not mad at them. God's not upset. That failing is not that big of a deal to God. It's not that big of a deal. It really isn't. And I am not in any way saying sin is not a big deal. I'm just trying to show you more what God's heart is on these matters. My children make all sorts of mistakes, and it's not that big of a deal to me. Because I know if they respond to my love and my correction and other types of instructions, then those things will be taken care of in time. And I don't expect the moment I tell them to do something, they just shape up like that on every single point. It really can't be done. So if I'm this kind of a parent, which is a good parent, then how much more is God a good parent? And He's really understanding. And He knows how the devil would be taking advantage of you and the weaknesses from the past and just weaknesses of the flesh. God is very loving, very understanding. And that is not making excuse for sin. It's just seeing it more in the right way. And just showing more of what His heart really is. Now, the legalist cringes at that because he's already afraid the people are walking too sloppy as it is. And that kind of a person thinks, well, now that's just going to give them more license to be sloppy. No, the grace of God will cause us to be righteous like legalism could never even begin to do. Grace is such an incredible thing. Love is such a fantastic motivation to know that even when we fell down 15 straight times, He's still there with wide open arms. That's going to get us to walk right the 16th time. Whereas legalism won't get us to walk right the 16th time, the 16,000th time. And even if we are able to conform to certain things outwardly, big deal. Still hasn't really changed the inner man. Hasn't really changed our heart. God is working from the inside out. And it's a lot different process than what the world is trying to come up with as far as a formula for success and formula for satisfaction and other such things. Now, verse 3 where he says, now I'm not going to go through all these verses. Obviously, I'm running out of time, so don't panic. I wasn't planning to go through all of them. So I've got a pretty good idea where I am here. If I'm only this far and I'm just starting verse 3, then I know I'm in a lot of trouble. So you can relax. Verse 3, I won't be done at 2 o'clock. I'll stop at 11. So knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, he says, knowing this. This is a knowledge that we need to grow in. You know what the knowledge is? It's really knowing that trials are for good. We've got to know that. Really know it. It's to know that God is right in what He does. To really know He's right in what He does, and He's right in what He allows. I feel like if there's one important point that I'm trying to make out of the Sunday school lesson is for us just to acknowledge that God is really right. He is really right. He knows what it's going to take to make you into a man of God. He knows what it's going to take to make you into a woman of God. Because you and I don't have the slightest idea what it will really take. And if it's going to be according to our plan, it's going to go right down the drain. It's going to end up in the lake of fire. And that's the truth. So we've got to know that these tests are for good. And God really knows what He's doing. See, this involves understanding that He's a loving Heavenly Father. And He knows how to raise His children. And so a couple of references that you can look at on your own would be Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. And also Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. A portion in Hebrews chapter 12 is showing God chastening His children. He knows exactly how to chasten them. And he knows what to use as his rod of correction. Sometimes the rod of correction is demon spirits. He knows how to use demonic spirits as a rod of correction. He knows how to use circumstances, tests, trials, various afflictions. He knows how to do that. But he's a loving Heavenly Father, and he really knows how to raise his kids. See, we have a lot of married couples here, and they have children. A lot of them do. And then we have a good number of single people, and we have a good number of people that are married, and they don't yet have children. Now, it happens really just to about everybody, and they watch the families. And they watch, now how does this father speak to his daughter or his son, and now how does the mother handle that? And it's amazing how many times, and I know it's probably happened to everybody, it's happened to me in the past, and I don't think this is an uncommon thing, but it's amazing how either in our own carnality, or a demon just visiting us, or a combination, we can say, boy, when I am a parent, I'm not going to let my Sally get away with that. I can't believe that that father let his son do that. And this happens periodically. At least I'm assuming that it does. Now, do you think that's really being fair? It's just not being fair. It's not giving the parents any credit. It's not giving the parents credit for really knowing their child. And I'm not saying that the parents do the job perfectly. I would be the first parent to admit that I've been anything but a perfect parent. And I'm sure that all the other parents would line up in the same line and make the same admission. And it's kind of the way it is. It's part of what humbles us and causes us to call upon God. Say, Lord, make me a better parent. Well, see, we do that with one another. You know, we do the same thing with God. We begin to criticize his manner of being a loving Heavenly Father. And we think, now this one should be in the woodshed. And this one really needs a licking. I mean, this one needs a good spanking. And God reaches out and gives him a big hug and smooch. And we think, what kind of a Heavenly Father is this? Come on, I need to give God some counsel. Lord, let me counsel you on this. He's my roommate. I know what he's like. Is that the way to deal with him? Come on. See, we've got to give God credit. We've got to give God credit. We've got to say, now God knows what to do. He knows when to give the whipping. He knows when to give the kiss. He knows what he's doing. He knows when to allow that demon to come. He knows when to let these circumstances work this way. He knows what he's doing. See, he really does. And we have to trust him in this. Now, faith, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, the word faith simply is confidence in the person, character, plan, word, power of God. You could use all sorts of other terms as well, but it's basically confidence or trust. The tests of life force us to trust God. I am glad that God knows that just on my own, I will not really trust God. If God just kind of makes me a wind-up toy and pushes me down the path, I'm not going to really trust God. He didn't set it up that way. Now, he could have just made us all robots to trust him, and we'd be doing it perfectly and beautifully, but it wouldn't be what God wanted at all. It would not be what he wants. He gave us a free will. And he knows man with a free will, if everything is going well, is basically going to forget God. Just about that fast. Sometimes faster. Sometimes just a little slower. But we tend to forget God. People tend to get weary in well-doing. People tend to trust themselves. Demons are taking advantage of them. The sin in their members is taking advantage of them. Carnal nature is taking advantage. And so God, looking at this big problem, he has to say, well, what's going to get them to trust me? And so he allows tests because he knows that a lot of times we would not trust God unless we are forced to trust him. That's not always the case. I'm glad that's not always the case. As we start to mature and fall more in love with him, we just love him and trust him because we start to know who he really is. But we're not going to do that perfectly right now. And we may not ever in this life perfectly in a full total sense do it. I think all the way along to some degree, to some measure, he's still going to have to work to force us to trust him. He knows how to set us up to trust Him. He knows He can't just kind of leave us on our own and we'll trust Him. It's just not going to really work. It hasn't worked heretofore. It hasn't worked up to this point in time. It's not going to work within the next year. He knows how to allow the test to come to force us to trust Him. And I'm glad He has forced me to trust Him. He has allowed things to happen. Basically, He came in with His helicopter, picked me up, and dropped me right in the middle of something that would force me to trust Him. All out of His love. All out of His tremendous love for me, and all out of His tremendous love for you. And see, when He puts us in these places then to really trust Him, after He sees us through this real precarious thing, now what? We have greater faith. We have greater confidence. You see, faith is such a vital matter that without faith we can't please Him. And faith is what overcomes the world. It's our victory. That's what He says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, 1 John 5, and verse 4. And God is the author and finisher of our faith. And so we must really give our lives over to Him and let Him construct men and women of faith. Because faith is not a man-made thing. It's not humanly made. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God is the one who builds faith. God is the one who actually constructs faith. He's the author of it. He's the finisher of it. And it isn't just through trials that our faith is built. I'm glad there's marvelous experiences, tremendous blessings, all sorts of ways that God moves in what we would outwardly label as much more positive. But He realizes this won't do it to the same degree and in the same way just by itself. He must have this plus this. So don't just look at, well, now it's just trials that builds faith. No, there's a lot of other things besides. But one of the things that God does use to build our faith is trials. And He knows how to build faith. The faith that I have right now, I know this. It won't get me to the rapture. It won't get me to actually being a bride without spot or wrinkle. The faith that any of us have overall won't get us there right now. Otherwise, we'd already be there. I mean, it would be done. It isn't, well, there's a lot of people that are ready, but God's having to wait for all the rest. I don't think that's quite the way it is. I think God is saying, well, I'm looking at the launch pad, and there doesn't seem to be anything to launch yet. I want to catch away a bride, but there's nobody there to catch away. You know, I'm speaking in an overall broad sense. I'm not evaluating every single person. I couldn't even begin to evaluate every single person. I'm basically just talking for myself and what I know generally. And so I'm glad there's time left, and God knows that He's going to have to build faith in me, and I know He's the one who's going to really have to do it ultimately. Not as I just sit here and wait for Him to do it. I'm going to be directly involved in it and indirectly involved, but I know it's going to really be Him that does it. And one of the things He's going to use to accomplish that are the tests, trials, difficulties, hardships, whatever, of life. He's going to do that. Verse 4 He says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This phrase, that ye may be perfect, the idea is that of being brought to completion. It's the idea of being fully developed. He says in Matthew 5 and verse 48 that we are to be perfect even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. It's the same Greek word. We need to be brought to completion. One of the things that's going to bring us to completion are the tests and trials of life. He's saying, I will have a mature, complete, finished product. I will have one that is in right relationship with me. And God knows how to bring that about. And it's a tremendous thing that He knows how to bring it about. Otherwise, it would not be done. It would not be done otherwise. The word entire means whole or sound or complete. And it's somewhat of a reiteration. He's just emphasizing that He will have a people that are complete in all parts of life. They will be people that have really met what God is wanting them to meet. In other words, come to what He wants them to come to. It's talking about growing to the fullness of the stature of the Son of God. Jesus did not grow to the fullness of the stature that God had intended for him as a man by God just communing with him, by God just blessing him. It also came about through very deep, difficult tests of life. By him having to go, as it were, toe-to-toe with the devil. Him having to go toe-to-toe with the Pharisees. And he knew in those situations that he needed God. They forced him. They really did. They forced him to believe God further in his life. He was forced to go on further in faith. Just like we're being forced to go on further in faith. That is true of the man Christ. Christ didn't start out, in my estimation, at age 30, ready to be taken to heaven. He was right where he was supposed to be at age 30 to be the anointed one, but he needed 3.5 more years so that God could finally take him to heaven. And I don't believe at age 30 he could have gone to the cross. I don't believe that he was ready to go to the cross yet. I believe he had to go through each one of these steps, certain further experiences in God, certain other confrontations, and all of that would work to get him ready so that when he was in the garden, he could finally say, not my will, but thy will be done. I don't think he could have done that at age 30. I don't think he could have been done. At least that's how I see it. I don't think that right now, as God is going to bring us, as it were, into a similar garden, we could really say, not my will, but thy will be done. We still really love our lives. We haven't got to the point where we're willing to give our lives up to death, loving not our lives unto death, as it talks about in Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. So God has more that he needs to do. Here's just a few final thoughts. Jesus promised tribulation. He promised the church bowed over. He promised the church facing the seventh head, that is, that last world government. He also promised a church that would be facing a world church that is not for the man-child. It's totally against the man-child. But what did he say in John 16, verse 33? Be of good cheer. You'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He also said to the bowed over church to look up. See, unbow yourself, look up. For your redemption draweth nigh. So here again, it's counting it all joy. Because God is using this to further bring us right where he wants us to be. God knows how to bring forth an eternal weight of glory. And Paul says that it comes through light affliction. As we're in these things, we say, beloved brother Paul, light affliction? You got to be kidding. But when you see it like God does, you see what it's actually doing, it is a light affliction. It's such a small price to pay. This test, to get this? Well, sure. But see, the devil gets us to rivet our attention on the test, not to see what it will produce. It happens in Bible college classes. Happens in giving testimonies, all sorts of things. People have their attention riveted on the fear and nervousness and certain other things, and so they don't see how this could work for this, and then they have their eyes riveted on the letter that appears at the top of the test afterwards, and then they assume, now that means I didn't learn anything. See, that's looking at it the wrong way. Not seeing it as God really intends, and not seeing it the way the Bible college teacher intends or the pastor intends. We have something else in mind. I think that, there's a lot that could be said about that. Don't have time to do that. There will be hard times. There will be fiery furnaces. And there will be lion's dens. There will be. And not that I'm speaking literally necessarily, but spiritually. There will be these things. And in some cases, literally. But Jesus will see us through these and actually draw us closer to him. There will be some heaviness. But it's only going to be temporary. And it's causing treasures to be laid up for all eternity. See, everybody, overall, will follow for loaves and fishes. But these tests, they work to really determine who really loves Jesus. And who really will live for God. And that's a tremendous thing to us. To know, okay, I really do mean business with God. I wasn't sure, and now I can see I really do mean business. Not perfectly, not totally, but much more than what I realized before. It shows also who will live by truth and not by emotions and not by circumstances. And that's what God is calling all of us to do, is to learn to live by truth, to learn to really live by truth. We have always lived, so to speak, by emotions and circumstances. And God is calling us to something a lot deeper than that and a lot more profound than that. He will always provide the strength, and we need not be fearful. And after we've been tested and tried, we're going to come forth as pure gold, the Scripture says. And you can note Job chapter 23, verses 8 to 12. The bottom line is that we must trust God's wisdom in the matter. That's why he says in verse 5 of James 1, if you lack wisdom. This is what we can see. See, it's done in his wisdom. The tests and trials come out of his wisdom. In other words, he knows what he's doing. Well, if we lack that same wisdom, so that we sometimes feel like, well, you don't know what you're doing, then ask for wisdom. And now you'll be able to see that I know what I'm really doing. You'll understand why this is happening, why these things take place. Verse 5 there is a very important verse, and we all need wisdom in this matter. Because we don't always see how these things are working. We don't see how all of these things connect. Sometimes we do for others. Have you ever noticed how you can see God's wisdom for that person as to why they're going through what they're going through? But somehow when it's you're in the furnace there, wisdom somehow escapes you. And you can't see what's going on. Everybody else can see why. They all have the wisdom on the matter, but the individual somehow loses track of what God is doing. They somehow don't have the wisdom. The trials work. And we need to look to Him, believe Him, and then our faith and our love will grow. More and more it will cause us to see that He is really God and that He is in control. We need to make sure that in tests of life we're coming to the tree of life and not wandering over to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, trying to figure out how all of this is working. There are so many tests that occur in life, and we're not going to have all the answers as to why. How come? Is this really necessary? Nobody can explain why this person faced this and this one this as far as everything that's involved. And there's some things we look at and we just say, well, I'm glad the judge of the whole earth knows why, because it does escape me. I don't even have the wisdom for you as to why it's happening, let alone for myself. So what do I have to do? I have to feed on the tree of life. I have to look to Jesus. I have to look to the author and finisher of my faith. See, he didn't set it up so now, okay, we got the test, and now we got enough in the book so we always know why the test is. No, he's given us enough so we can know basically why, but sometimes we don't have the slightest idea really as to why, and the only thing we can do, and he's using this to further teach us this, so we have to just believe him. We just say, well, all I can really do is believe him. And again, it works. When we believe him, it works. Tests are a key part to every man of God, to every woman of God, as far as what they became in God. And you can look at it for Moses, David, Noah, every single one. Tests were a key part. It wasn't the whole thing, but it was a key part. And this is also going to be true and proved to be true for every single one of us. And there'll be no exceptions. God bless you.